It's really great to be here. This is the last in our sermon series on Romans chapter 8. And to begin with, I want to start off with American football. So, who's ever watched an American football game? Anyone? Yeah. The game itself is quite different to anything that we would be used to. Even for those of us who are used to rugby union or league, it's still different. But the crowds are very similar. Have a look at the crowd at a football match. You will see people with their team colours, jumpers, hats, scarves. You'll see face paint for a lot of people. You'll see banners and flags going. So, very similar crowd to what you'd see in Australia at a football match, except there's one thing you'll see at an American football match almost every game that it's very unlikely you'd see at an Australian match. Usually, up behind the goals, there's someone with a sign. And that sign has got written on it, John 3:16. I've got some photos. It's very easy. Go Googling this. Pictures everywhere. There's usually someone with a sign up at either end, John 3:16. So when the cameras focus on those goalposts, that's what they see. That verse that Dawn just read to us is probably one of the most well-known Bible verses out there. And it's really great for evangelism because it's lays out the gospel for us really nicely. Now, me, I always thought I'd like to be up there beside that guy with another sign that said John 3:17-18. Because I think those three verses together are actually at the really core of the gospel. And in fact, we'll find as we go into Romans 8 that they're foundational to what's been said in Romans 8. Can we have my other next one up there? There you go. So that's me, even bigger sign, John 17:18. So let's have a look at John chapter 3 for a couple of minutes. So our most well-known verse, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I'm pretty sure we're all fairly familiar with that. What I want to do, though, is draw your attention to a couple of the words in that passage, or that verse. First one is world. God so loved the world. The Greek word that is used there is cosmos. Now, you've probably heard cosmos used before. We've stolen it and used it in English. And we use it for the whole of creation. So have a think about what that might mean about how big God's love for us is. The other word in here I want to mention is one and only, which isn't in fact one word. However, in older translations, it was begotten. It was God gave his only begotten Son. Begotten means like from like. We're created, but Jesus isn't. Jesus is God from God. He's begotten, not made. In fact, at the beginning of John's Gospel, we hear, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." So here we have Jesus is God. And so when God gave his Son, he's giving himself. In fact, I could restate verse 16 as this: "For God so loved the cosmos, the whole of creation, that he gave himself, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So have a think just about how big God's love for us is. Now, the reason I want to get into verses 17 and 18 is that they tell us a bit more about how Jesus works and how salvation works. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus isn't coming as judge. He's coming as saviour. Now, we do know he will come back as king to judge the world a bit later. But that's in the future. And that judgment day won't be the sort of judgment that most people would imagine. At the moment, we need to think of Jesus as Saviour. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of Jesus' one and only Son." So judgment is right now. Present day. It's not in the future. It starts right now. The thing is, we're already condemned by our sin. So when Jesus comes, offering salvation, those who trust in him are saved. Right then, right there. But those who refuse remain condemned. The other way to restate this is, we don't go to heaven for being good, and we don't go to hell for being bad. We go to heaven because we've chosen to follow Jesus. We go to hell because we rejected him. So Jesus comes to us as Saviour, not judge. If we are to follow him, that needs to be our role too. We're not here to condemn people for their sins. We're here to talk about the good news of Jesus' salvation. It's actually the job of the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sin. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, and when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit does the work of convicting people that they need to be saved. We just need to offer that salvation. So if we're already either condemned or saved, what judgment day going to look like? I'm sure most people are thinking Jesus is going to come sit as judge. There'll be a weighing up of good deeds and bad deeds, and you'll either be guilty or not. That's the picture the world might have. It's not the picture Jesus spoke about. In Matthew 25, he talked about that day. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So this is our judgment day. Now, there is a little problem. We here in Australia think of white woolly sheep, don't we? You can all picture white woolly sheep, sort of brownish, hairy goat. And if you had a flock of those and a flock of very easy to separate. Sheep in Jesus' day didn't look like that. They actually looked a lot like the goats. Long, straggly hair or wool. And if you had a flock mixed up, it would actually be quite hard to pick them apart. Can we have a look at the other picture? That's sort of the best one I've got. Could you, looking at that, pick the sheep from the goats? Maybe. For the shepherd who knew his sheep and knew them by name, it would be something he could do fairly easily. He'd pick them and he'd pull them apart. But that's the picture that people would have had when he talked about separating the sheep from the goat. It was a mix. It was quite hard to tell them apart until you're up close and checking. Something else about this passage, this thing that Jesus is talking about, note that the people are already sheep or goats. There's no weighing up, there's just a separating. They're being separated on something they already are. If you keep reading this passage, you'll find that the king in judgment does turn and thank the people on his right for their deeds. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then a bit later he rejects the goats because they hadn't done that. Now there's a danger in reading this passage that we might think that these deeds are what has saved the sheep, and not doing the deeds is what's condemned the goats. Rather, we need to be careful. We need to understand that these deeds, or the lack of them, came from the nature of the animals. The sheep cared for the strangers because that's what they do. It was in their nature. The goats didn't, because that's how goats are. Anyone deal with goats? Wonderful animals, aren't they? But yeah. So what we have is judgment that's already happened. As we heard in verse 18, we're either already saved or already condemned. And Judgment Day is really just taking the people who are already saved and the people who are already condemned and separating them out. So the question for us is, how do we get to be those sheep? How do we make sure that we're there? And so let's come to our passage from Romans 8. We'll start at verse 28. Well, I'll read you a slightly different version. This is from the CEB, which is, I think, the Contemporary English Bible. Verses 28 to 30. We know that God works all things together for good for the ones who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. We know this because God knew them in advance, and he decided in advance that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. That way his Son would be the first of many brothers and sisters. Those who God decided in advance would be conformed to his Son, he also called. Those whom he called, he also made righteous. Those whom he made righteous, he also glorified. And so we go back to the middle there, to verse 29. This is really great. God chose us. First bit. He chose us to become like Jesus. And he chose us to become his children. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Greg spoke about adoption. Did he do that one here? Great sermon. If anyone missed it, please get on the website and have a listen. It was great. And what he talked about was the fact that we were slaves to sin, but Jesus has freed us. But more than having freed us, he's made us his children. More than just being adopted children, we're actually co-heirs with Jesus. And so there's that great movement from being trapped in sin to being God's children, co-heirs equal with Jesus. That's pretty amazing. We are his created children. We're not begotten. But we are becoming his children. In fact, as I started looking at this and thinking about what it meant to be conformed, what it meant to become his children, it actually took me back to the movie Pinocchio. Who's seen the movie Pinocchio? Anyone? Yeah. Great movie. Yeah. If you haven't seen it, get it and have a look. Bit of research on it. There's a movie website called Rotten Tomatoes, which rates movies. Pinocchio is one of a few, a short list, that get 100%. People voting on movies reckon it's one of the best movies of all time. Now, it is a great movie. It's a great story. What you have is an old man with no children. And he makes a puppet. And the puppet is brought to life. He goes out on adventures, and with his guidance of his little counselor, Jiminy Cricket, he learns what it is to be human. And right at the end, he becomes a real boy. He's no longer a living puppet. He is a real boy. And the parallel's there for us. We're God's creation. Created beings. We're dead in sin, but he gives us life in his Son. And as we live that life, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we learn what it is to live like Christ. And in the end, we're going to be glorified, becoming fully God's children. So there's that parallel. Now, a bit of a note about this passage. It's actually written all in the past tense, as if it's all happened. He's called, he's made righteous, he has glorified. It's all past tense. We have already been called. Even if we haven't responded, even if we haven't accepted that yet, he's already called us. We've already been made righteous. That actually happened on the cross. And that righteousness is there just waiting for us to accept it. The Bible actually talks in a number of places about being covered with a robe of righteousness. There's a few hymns that bring that in. And so there's this robe of righteousness that Jesus has made for us. It's just waiting for us to accept it and put it on. And so we come before God covered in Jesus' righteousness, being right with him. And we've already been glorified with Christ. We're just waiting to be able to join him in heaven to receive that glory. Now, most of these things are past tense. However, the conforming isn't. The conforming is something that's going to happen over time. God is going to make us, through a process, take on the nature and the character of his Son, so that we will be one of his brothers or sisters. In fact, someone meeting us should feel like they're meeting Jesus in person. We're still a work in progress. It's not always going to be like that. But that's the aim. That's the end goal, is that we will be just like him in our nature. Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I hope you're familiar with this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's as good a description of Jesus' character and nature as I could find. That's where we should be aiming. That's the being conformed to Christ. Now I want to make another note about the passage. It's not just it's all past tense, but it's all God working. He chooses, he calls, he makes righteous, he conforms, he glorifies. We can't do any of this in our own strength. We can't make ourselves right. We can't make ourselves like Jesus, and we certainly can't glorify ourselves. It's God at work in our lives that does it. The fruit that I've just read about is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work to grow in us, to change us, to bring us to be like Jesus. Of course, having said all that, I do want to note that we need to work with him on this, not against him. When things happen in our lives, we actually need to seek to respond with the fruit of the Spirit, not use our natural responses, which are human, sinful, and definitely not fruitful. And so it's as we choose to respond the right way that the Spirit grows that fruit. I want to go back to the start of that passage from Romans 8 to verse 28. It starts with this. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. That's how Paul introduces this passage. And he takes us from this idea of God working everything together for good through being conformed and eventually to being glorified. Now, I've heard this verse quoted as a way for us to cope with bad things happening. And I think that's reasonable. But I think it's a bit more than that. I think that what it's about and what Paul's trying to get to is that God is working in us through all the things that happen to us, whether they're bad or good. It's that working in us that allows him to conform us to the likeness of Christ. It's that working through all those things that helps him to develop in us the fruit of the Spirit. So it's more than just a reassurance. It actually shows us how we handle life, how we handle what is thrown at us, and how God uses it to make us more like Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, "It was no great merit to love those who love you." That's easy. Even the pagans do that. Rather, we have to love our enemies. Who's actually had an opportunity to do that? Hard work. We've just been through, in our Bible study group, we've just been through What's So Amazing About Grace. And one of the episodes, we meet the lady who was assaulted by the guy from, Dead Man Walking. I don't know if you've seen that movie, won an Oscar. It's about a man who raped a woman, was on death row, and a nun comes in and works with him. Well, his victim wrote a book, Forgiving the Dead Man Walking. Not an easy thing to do, but in the end she was able to forgive him and love him. That's the sort of love that Jesus wants us to develop, because that's the sort of love he showed us. It's the same for all the fruit. It's easy to show these things when things are going well. But let me show joy and peace when things go really bad for me. Let me respond with self-control when I've been hurt, rather than anger and seeking vengeance. Let me show self-control when I'm strongly tempted to do something I shouldn't. Let me show kindness and gentleness to people who, quite frankly, don't deserve it. We encountered those. But that's how we're supposed to respond. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's in the hard times, when times are difficult, and when the Holy Spirit works to help us and we respond with the fruit of the Spirit, That's how God grows us. Now, a little bit more about this too. We've talked about Judgment Day. Please don't write people off. Judgment belongs on Judgment Day, not before. Again, we had a bit of a chat about this in our Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and there's a parable. If you know the old version of it, it's the wheat and the tares. Newer translation, it's the wheat and the weeds, and it's in Matthew 13. And what you get is, Jesus tells this parable about a farmer who planted good seed. An enemy comes and plants weeds. As the plants start growing, the workers come in and say, there's weeds everywhere. We need to go and pull them out. And the farmer says, no, don't do that. You might pull the good seed out. Wait until the harvest time, then we'll separate the weeds from the good. Great parable. Lousy farming practice. Okay. One of our guys is a farmer, and he had a real struggle with that one, because it's, you want to get the weeds out. You want the wheat to grow unhindered. The problem is, Jesus isn't really talking about wheat and weeds. In the same way, he's not really talking about sheep and goats. He's talking about people. What we have are two different species that are being separated. Not really. We're talking about people here. And you don't know when someone is going to respond to Jesus' call. You don't know when someone will change from being a weed to being wheat, or from a goat to being sheep. Paul was a good example. He started off persecuting the Christians, but ended up becoming an apostle. I've known a lot of people who have grown up in Christian families, part of the church from childhood. But I also know some people who have chosen to follow Christ later in life. I remember one guy, a member of our morning congregation, who I had an opportunity to talk to at one stage. He came to church every Sunday, put his money in the plate, and that was being a member of the church. That's what he thought he needed to do, to be a member of the church. A couple of years later, he went to confirmation class. A group of teenagers and a guy in his 60s. Interesting stories out of that. They were supposed to read through John's Gospel in confirmation class. They came back the second week and John said, how have you gone? And it was like, oh, I read a chapter, I read two chapters. This guy had read the whole thing. They read through John's Gospel four times in that class and a bunch of other books. You see, for the first time in his 60 or so years, he actually looked at the Gospel and found out what it meant to follow Jesus. And it changed his life. One of the guys in our Bible study group is actually in his 70s, and he's only just become a Christian in the last couple of years. He's talking about some friends who he's known for 20, 30 years, and they're really surprised that he became a Christian and really surprised at the change in his life. So we never know when people are going to make that decision. It's never too late. Please don't write anyone off. And if you're one of those people who are in that position, life before you made that decision isn't wasted. Remember, God chose way back, before you were born, to call you. And even if you wait for most of your life, he's still working in your life. I'm pretty sure for those people looking back, they could see that God had been at work putting the foundations in place so that when they did start to follow him, that conforming fell into place. And what you saw were changed lives very quickly. So what do we need to take out of this? Well, forget about the football. What we need to remember is God chose us. He sent Jesus to save us. And it wasn't just to be saved. It's to be saved to become his children. We need to know that through his Holy Spirit, he's going to be working on us, working in us, through everything we encounter in life, to make us like Jesus, to make us his children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you chose us, that you called us, and that you sent Jesus to save us so that we could respond to that call. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, to change us, to make us more like Jesus, to make us your children. Just help us to remember in everything we encounter, every day, day by day, to work to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, not to work against you, so that in the end we can come to heaven and be glorified and to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, Amen.